Turn your Bibles this evening, the book of Esther. We are going to get to the end of the book of Esther this evening. Lord willing. I think he is. I think he's willing. Esther, we're going to be in Esther chapter 9. You find a place if you stand together with me. Esther chapter 9 and verse 18. Esther 9 and verse 18. I want to preach this evening a message, remember the good day. We talked about last week, the good day. And now I want to talk about tonight as we come to the end of this book of Esther, the remember the good day. Chapter 9, verse 18. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. Let's pray. Let's pray together tonight. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. Thankful for your instruction and, Lord, your direction. Thank you for showing us your how you deal with your people and how you work with your people and provide and protect. And, Lord, how you look over and see us and deal with us. And, Lord, you have so much compassion and desire for us. Lord, help us to remember what you've done. And, Lord, we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, number one is this, a good day. There's nothing like winning as the underdog. You ever been in a game, a soccer game? Was you ever the underdog or was you always on? No. Sometimes there's an underdog, right? When you're the underdog and you go in, you have little or no expectation of hope or success. It's kind of like being a Cowboys fan. But sometimes there's this thing you're going into, whether it's a game or whatever it is, whether it's competition or a test or whatever it is, and you go in with little or no expectation, a little hope of success, but then you win the game or you pass the test or whatever the case is. Or as it is here, you win the battle of those that wanted to kill you and your family. Right? A little bit bigger deal there. The victory, this victory that we're finding here, it brought great gladness among the people. And they celebrated it completely. Right? This was a complete celebration. This was a wonderful thing. Mordecai wanted this day to be remembered perpetually. Look at verse 20. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. Okay, so this day was to be established to be remembered of what took place. Amen? Y'all with me? So there was three things that they were to do three things. First, make them days of feasting and joy. Amen. I like that. It's like, hey, you know what? Here's what y'all need to do. Y'all need to make these days, the 14th and the 15th. Y'all need to make these days of feasting and joy. I'm in. That's why we Baptist. Amen. Because we're like the Jews. Anyhow, it's a little bit joke. Some of y'all get that later. So first of all, it's supposed to be that. Second, They were to send portions one to another, right? That's what they were doing. I jumped ahead. I jumped to the second part. That's my bad. Let me go back, and I'm going to get to that. But I missed the whole part, which was the first part of this verse. So this day was supposed to... I got to the exciting part first. I was excited about that. So this day was to be established. I probably should keep my glasses on. To remember what took place. So what took place? There's three things that took place. First, the Jews rested from their enemies. Right? The first thing was they no longer had to worry about... Remember, this was a year-long process. They were worried about being killed. On that day, they were able to rest. Whew, our enemies are no longer. Second, the month was turned from sorrow to joy. Right? It turned from really a sorrowful time of like, oh, this is going to be terrible, like our families being killed and ourselves and our families being killed. It turned from sorrow to joy. It turned from mourning to a good day. So instead of being a time of misery, it turned into a good day. So what are they to remember? They remember what God did for them. Right? To remember what God did for them. And so how were they going to do that? That's how I messed it up. How were they going to do that? It made it a day of feasting and joy. And they were to send portions one to another. But then the third thing, we didn't find this earlier, but as he's making this date from year to year, he adds here to send gifts to the poor. So he adds this third part of sending gifts to the poor. Everyone was to join in on the celebration. None were to be left out. It was meant to be a thing of, listen, let's have everybody a part of this. Let's all rejoice together in what God has done. One of the half miserable days in our country is after an election. Right? It's half miserable. It's halfly the most miserable day in our country, as well as the most joyous day. Depends on whose guy wins, or girl in that case. Whoever wins, whichever party. I mean, our country is very polarized. That's why we don't get to know the result of the election until like midnight or late at night or the next day, because it's so close. And so we find these kind of situations. And so he said, listen, I want this to be a day that everyone is involved in rejoicing together. So not the people are like, man, y'all are excited because you got portions to share one for another. What about these poor? But he said, no, listen, on this day, I also want it to be sent to the poor. Wow, that's pretty good. I like it. I like what's going on here, what Mordecai and Esther had put together. Listen, this was obviously quickly accepted, right? Look at verse 23 now. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. Okay? So, listen, they undertook to participate in this joyous occasion because it was a good day. It was a good day. It was worth rejoicing over. So though Haman devised evil against them, the evil was returned to him. Okay, this what started out as a really, really bad thing, a terrible situation. You ever got really bad news about a situation in your life? And it was really, really miserable. And you're like, oh, man, this is coming at you. And later on, and you just worried and fretted and crybabied about it and, you know, all this stuff. And then it kind of worked out before it ever came to pass. You ever done that? Been there? And then you're kind of like a little embarrassed that you were, you know, made a big fuss about it. That's kind of what happens in life a lot when we trust the Lord. Sometimes what's meant for evil against us, God takes care of it. Aren't you glad for that? Because this isn't something they could have took care of. We talked about that last week. I don't want to get in. But Haman used this thing called pure. Pure is the word. It means the lot. The lot is the word. It's a die or a dice. It's a die, you know, one die, you know, and so it's an ancient Assyrian language called, and the word comes from an ancient Assyrian language called Akkadian, and that's the name of the language that was there later in that area. Mesopotamia, that was the language used later on. It was replaced by Aramaic, and we find the Aramaic is going there in the area of Iraq and some of those things. The Jews, though, took their word and added the plural form in Hebrew, which is I am, like as we see Elohim, which is the plural God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And so they made it the plural, which makes it the word Purim. Okay? And so they celebrate this day of Purim. Matter of fact, it's next week. It's next Thursday is Purim. And they still celebrate it. So I said it's a die or here pure dice would be the way. Many in the Far East use this way, this lots, rolling the dice to determine the date of when to attack or to go to war or such things like that. They were looking for some way to find an acceptable thing and really the use of the lot was an attempt to put faith in chance. Do you think Haman wanted to wait to kill the Jews? Do you think it's like, oh, this fellow's being disrespected? Matter of fact, he didn't make it very long at all. And he came back by and he was coming through the crowd and Mordecai wouldn't even get out of his way or sit down for him, right? Wouldn't get out of his way or stand up for him. And Haman got so mad he wanted to do what? Kill him. Want to make a gallows. Well, his family said, why don't you make a gallows and kill and hang him? Like, King Olaf certainly is like, that's a good idea, right? He did that. He did not want to wait. But imagine a people that have so much faith in chance that as they rolled the dice, and he rolled the dice and rolled the dice, and it finally came out to this date, which is really the 12th month, finally came out and they said, okay, I got to go with that because that's what the dice told me to do. Could you imagine there's a people that will say, I can't believe God. That book's written by men. Can't believe that. But let me search the skies for another alien life form. Right? Let me look for something else, tea leaves, or somebody looks into a crystal ball, or let me look for something anywhere else, but no, I can't believe that. Isn't that amazing? It's putting faith in chance. What a mess it was. Haman, but here's kind of the thing. So Haman did not like the direction that things were going with Mordecai. He didn't like the direction he was going. Mordecai refused to respect him, refused to honor him, refused to give him any place like this. So he wanted to find another option. You ever been there? You didn't like the cards the Lord dealt you? We're still kind of on the lot thing, right? You didn't like the plan God had for your life. And so you thought, God, is there some other way we can work this out? And sometimes what we do is instead of asking God, we go to some other way, you see. And so the lot was a way of, it's actually a way to find another option, some other way. We might liken this to rejecting what God has set before us. I don't like that plan, God. I don't like the plan that you got for me. And so when we reject it, we look for another option. We look for another way. In essence, when we do that, listen, folks, when we do that, we're defying God's way by putting our hope in chance. Here's what it is to say, God, I know what you set for me, and I know I really kind of, and I've heard people say this, I believe God wants me to do thus and thus. you know, maybe the problem is they really weren't, it wasn't God in the first place. And that may be true sometimes, but there's times when God puts something in a way, it's like, you know, I don't like this way. So you know how I'm going to deal with this? I'm going to leave church. Because if I leave church, I don't have to I don't have to do God's way. Because I'm just going to leave the Lord. Now I'm going to, like there's this fellow some years back by the name of who? Jonah. Yeah, that was his name. And God said, I want you to go to this sweet people, right, in Nineveh, right? No. And they were the enemy. That's going to be our vacation Bible school this year, by the way. That's going to be fun. And so he said, I want you to go take the gospel. I want the gospel. I want you to take the good news to them. I want you to take them my message. And Jonah said, no, sir. And he didn't say no, sir. He just went the other way. Now, who says no, sir, to God? Nobody does, really, unless you're already opposed to God publicly. No person that's going to be a believer. By the way, he was somebody later on, as he's on a boat that's about to sink, he said, listen, I'm a follower of the Most High God. And those people are like, what's wrong with you then? What are you doing here? What we do, we don't say no, God. We just do something else. And what we're essentially doing is we're putting our faith in chance. God give us a direction. But I say, I'm going to find another option. So as we know, chance didn't work too well for Haman, did it? Didn't work for him too well at all. So maybe he should have accepted what God designed. You know, here's the thing, folks. Here's the thing. It's hard for me to stick to this. Y'all see me. And you're like, feel like that. Anyway, it's good for me. I need some discipline. Everyone else had honored and respected Haman. If he would have just, he had a great position. He had a great honor. The king had lifted him up higher above all the others, and he had a great, great situation. But there was this one man that wouldn't. You know what he could have done? Let me just focus on the people that are thankful, that love me, want to follow me. No. He could not get over this one little stumbling block. He should have accepted what God designed, but he didn't. Verse 26, we find here, wherefore they called these days Purim after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Tell me the old story. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Listen, number two is this. Remember what God has done. We find here a very valuable lesson for us to consider tonight is this. What God has done in our lives, folks, listen to what I'm saying, should be, can I say, must be rehearsed. What God has done for us, we've got to repeat it. Listen, it should be remembered, it should be told, it should be spoken of. Both, can I say to you this, both the good and the bad. Hey, listen, can I tell you this right away? Everything that's happened in my life hasn't all been good. Amen? Everything that's come in my life hasn't been good. There's a lot of really bad stuff that I brought upon my own head. Right? There's a lot of stuff that I got myself into and I needed... I needed a Savior. And I'm thankful He doesn't just save my soul. He saves me from my own foolishness. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Listen, it should be remembered, both the good and the bad. The terribly wicked things that man has devised and the wonderfully amazing things that God did to protect. I've struggled through the years, and I did struggle through the years about telling my testimony, my life, where I came from, and the sin and wickedness. And I want to say, well, listen, you know, and I've told my testimony, my story, and some people say, I can't believe that was ever you. And you know, my answer is, I can't either. I can't. It's almost like it was another guy. You know, I've told it enough now. My kids have heard it so much. They're like, yeah, I've heard that story. And I've told the story. It's almost like now when I'm telling the story, I'm talking about somebody else. It's almost like, but I'm saying, what's amazing is where God can take us from. And so we ought to tell that old story, even the wicked things that we're at and what God has brought us through and the wonderful things God did to protect us. So why is it important to rehearse these things? Well, just as Mordecai was saying here, it's for us because if we do not, they will fail. In other words, fail in this sense means they will be forgotten. They'll be forgotten. Be so far back there, they'll be forgotten. They will be dismissed, relegated to fairy tale, to hyperbole, to parables. By the time we get so far, we don't tell it. And so by the time it comes along, folks will come say, yeah, you know, we're just all Christians. Right? Well, when did you become a Christian? Well, I kind of always have been a Christian. You know how many times I've heard that? I've talked to people about it. Tell me when you got saved. Well, I've just always been saved. I grew up in church. I've just always been saved. That's not how saved works. In order to be saved, I first have to be lost. And if I've always been not lost, then I could never be saved. You see what I'm saying here? I've talked to a lot of people. That's probably this. I hear that from people that claim to be Christians so often. Is, well, I've just kind of always been there, you know. And I said, well, you know, tell me about when you got saved. Well, it's just, you know, things. I'm telling you, it's the average testimony that I hear from people doesn't sound like biblical salvation. It sounds like just kind of some story. It doesn't sound like a changed life. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. It sounds almost like I've been promoted to a little bit better person. Right? And so he said, listen, if we don't pass on what God has done, it's going to fail. So who is this to be for? Who was supposed to hear this? And why did Mordecai want this? And who did it? Well, he says here, who was it supposed to be for? For every generation. For every family, for every province, for every city. I mean, listen, that's a lot of people, right? He said for every. That goes down through the generations. Listen, this is why I still love to preach about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as we begin to approach Easter. I love to preach about the death of Jesus. He said, why do you want to preach about the death? Because that's what we did to him. Not we in sense of us doing it, but our humanity, this is what we did. And some will say, well, I don't like calling it Easter. I want to call it Resurrection Day. Call it what you will. Call it what you want to call it. But remember it. Right? Remember it. It's like, Pastor, why do you call it Easter instead of Resurrection Day? Well, Resurrection Day is what we know it by. The world is looking for, they're familiar with that date. Now, most when they think Easter, they're thinking of a bunny and eggs and chocolate. Right? When I was a kid, what I got was an Easter basket with chocolate when I was a kid. What else was Easter to me when I was a kid? Nothing. You know why? Because I hadn't heard about it. Call it what you will, but remember it. Tell it. Tell about it. Rehearse it to every generation, to every family, everywhere. That the whole world will know that Jesus Christ has come and that he did die for our sins. Amen. No. This is not a story. This is not a fairy tale. This isn't some manufactured thing. He really did come and he really did die and he really was buried and he really did rise again from the grave and he really did ascend into heaven and he's there building a place for us. Amen. And he's coming back again. Folks, here's the thing. Let's not let this fail. The same goes with Christmas. Let's not fail to speak of it, to tell about it, to rehearse the coming of our Savior to this earth. Let's not veer away from celebrating it as a good day. Amen? You hear what I'm saying to you? Let's remember the account of the virgin birth, the attempt by wicked men to destroy him, God's protection in Egypt, right? Same kind of things we're seeing about here. It's a good day. I'm thrilled. It's remembered with rejoicing and feasting and giving of portions and giving to the poor all over the world. I tell you, and I've talked about this before, and this is just funny to me. In Sri Lanka, how they give gifts on Christmas. Like, how do you give gifts on Christmas? Y'all Buddhist people, or Muslim, or Hindu. How do y'all sell? You're like, well, they're just taking our holiday. Yeah, but they talk about Jesus. They don't know who he is. But they're celebrating the birth of our Savior. I'm going to tell you what. I've never been to a birthday party for Muhammad. Right? Never been to a celebration for that celebrated something Buddha did. Never have. Right? Or Shiva or some Hindu god. Never done any of that. But I've seen the rest of the whole world come celebrate the birth of our Savior. So why would that be? Well, because we rehearse it. Keep it going from Genesis, what's going on here. Look here, number three is this. The queen's decree. Look at verse 29 now. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. So let's remember, folks, this all began back there with Queen Esther proclaiming a fast. So I'm going to fast, and the people with me, and Mordecai, you, and tell the Jews, let's fast. We're going to fast. She took upon herself to take 3 days of no nourishment at all, right? No nourishment at all is what we find is the Esther fast, to set herself apart unto the Lord. I'm not sure we'd call this a vow, as we talked about this morning, but she did say it in this way. She said, I'm going to go do this, and if I die, I die. I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to do this. I'm going to seek the Lord. And then I'm going to go into the king. And if I die, I die. I mean, it wasn't proclaimed as a vow, but it's really kind of that, at least in that vein of thinking and of leaning on the Lord. I don't necessarily think that fasting was meant to be part of the Purim celebration. I don't think it is today either. There seems to be too much of a focus on feasting. But let me just say this here. Without the fasting, there would be no feasting. There's often a time of sacrifice. Even a period of difficulty. Before we come to the time of a good day. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Sometimes we're going to go through some tough stuff before we're going to get to that good day. And sometimes there's the decisions that we make to follow the Lord, and we got to go through some shaky ground. I mean, you know, and before we're going to get to that good day, we put our trust in. Look at verse 32. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. So, Esther's decree made it to, watch this, made it into Persian law. Okay? We understand? It's Persian law. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Listen, this feast of Purim, though not added, watch this, not added to the Jewish calendar, though it was added unto the Jewish calendar unto this day, was not added in the Mosaic law, but by Esther and Mordecai. This isn't an official Jewish holiday because God said you're going to do this. This was Esther and Mordecai in their authority as the Persian queen and vicar or whatever position he had. They made it Persian law. It was in the books of the Chronicles of Medes and Persians. But can I say this here? It didn't have to be biblically ordained feast for it to be memorialized in history. Amen? You see that? The Bible gives us example and exhortation to rejoice in what He's done. I want us to look at some scriptures. We're going to look at several scriptures, then we'll get to this conclusion. Turn with me over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 34. We're not going to come back to Esther, so let's move away. We've read the rest of that. I want to give. I want us to see this truth and this concept throughout the Word of God, and then we're going to make an application, a conclusion, and we'll go home. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together, is what King David said. Look over to Psalm 145. We're going deep into the Psalms there. Psalm 145 and verse 1. Again, David says it this way, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Go over to, we're in chapter, Psalm 146, right there, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Now let's go to the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 5. I mean, listen, praising the Lord and speaking of what God has done isn't just an Old Testament concept. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and then verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 16. I thought you said a few verses. Well, we're almost to a few verses. Acts 16. Y'all like to look in the Bible? Amen. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. 1 Thessalonians. Two more verses. I know your hands are getting tired. First Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then finally in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. When I say finally, it doesn't mean that's the only place, but that's all I've got written down here for tonight. You want me to get some more? No, okay. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Folks, there is this exhortation to rejoice is throughout the Scriptures. We're to rejoice in what God has done. And here's our conclusion tonight. Number one, praise the Lord for His goodness. Folks, don't let what God has done for you fail because we did not share it from generation to generation. Listen, I'm telling you, don't do this. This is now us. This is us right here. If it fails in this generation, it's because we failed it. We're from generation. Don't let it fail, but share it from generation to generation. Listen, ask your parents. Ask your grandparents. Ask some older folks how they got saved. Ask them how they got saved. What did God do in their lives? Ask them. Tell me about what God did in your life. But wait, parents, grandparents, folks, don't wait for them to ask. Tell them your story. You know what's strange to me? When I ask somebody, hey, you know, how did your parents meet? They're like, yeah, I don't really know. That's weird. Well, you know, when did your, you know, mom or when did your dad get saved? I don't know. We've been in church our whole life. I don't really think, how can you not know? It's like somebody coming to church and praying for their very best friend. We've been best friends since childhood. And they've been in church already for like 20 years. And they said, my best friend, pray for my best friend. She or he's got this thing. And I was saying, hey, are they saved? Yeah, I don't know. See the problem there, folks? Pass this on. Tell the story of what God has done. Look for opportunities to tell people about what God has done in your life. Look for those occasions. You say, well, I just don't have the occasion. Look for the occasions. I don't want to, you know, say, hey, let me just tell you about me. No, I don't mean that. I mean, look for the occasions to share this. if your story is boring and unremarkable, then you've not met my Jesus. So I just, there's nothing really interesting in, you know, myself. Just there's nothing that God has done in my life that's interesting or remarkable. Then you've not met my Jesus, right? Amen. I mean, nor are you living for Him, because I'm telling you, listen, everybody's salvation story isn't super exciting. Wow, I was, you know, seven, and I was in the depths of sin. No, I don't mean, you know, sometimes just things goes on. But, you know, and that's okay. It doesn't have to be. But listen, God still did something. But if you've lived for Him another year or two or 7 years after that, then you've got something to share. If you've met my Jesus, and mine is the one that can be yours. He's right here in the Word of God, right? The life in Christ is so full of wonder and amazement. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I didn't tell that to people, folks. I was so thrilled Friday night at the teen conference or whatever. Yeah, I think it was conference, youth conference. Man, this fellow got up and this is what he talked about. What he talked about, he said, "Listen, we got to tell on you. We're nervous to tell people. We got to, just." And I thought, man, that was amazing. It was just I thought he did a great job. It was a crazy time. They, you know, we almost died. They're shooting things at our head, but we live. But you never know what's going to happen. You go to a youth conference. Got to be, you know, it's dangerous. But I'll tell you one thing that preacher got up to talk to me. He said, you know, we got to tell our story. And he was talking to teens quite a bit. And he said, you know, you get a little nervous. I mean, share it one with another. And I thought, man, we need to have that thing. We got to be able to tell this, folks. We've got to tell this. If we don't tell it, and what I find here, by the way, I'd already prepared this out of Esther, but here's the thing, folks. If we don't share the story from generation to generation, it will fail. Look around our nation today. It's not the nation that our grandparents gave us. Maybe there were some generations back there that didn't pass this on. You say, are you blaming them? I'm just saying what we see here. Here's what we want to do today. Let's not let this go. Let's give the next generation something better than what we have right now. Tell the story. Don't let it fail. Don't let it go. Don't let it fail. That's number two. Don't let it fail. Let's all stand tonight. Father, I do pray that you'd help us, Lord. And Lord, we're talking about a thing tonight. It really is. For some reason, it's one of the great Christian challenges that, at least in our generation, in our day, that even though you have done so much for us, we are hesitant to share it. Really, Lord, often it's because we're afraid of what someone will think of us instead of thankful for what they should think of you. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts. And maybe, Lord, tonight there needs to be some folks that would say, you know, I've not been as good at this as I should. And probably, I guarantee every one of us in this room tonight, Lord, would say, I've just not been as good at this area as I should be. And maybe tonight what the challenge for us would be is to say, I don't want to let this fail. Not on my watch. I want to rejoice in what you've done. Lord, you've done, we have records of great things that you did in the lives of your people throughout the Bible times, and they passed it on and continued even to this day. Lord, let us today share these things to others that we might as well rejoice in them. Listen, folks, the altar is open for you tonight. Maybe what you need to do tonight is just come and say, Lord, forgive me for not doing what I ought to. And then you might say, Lord, help me. Help me to not let what you've done fail. Come this evening. Come on.